God, I give you glory. Oh, God, without you, God, even Paul himself wrote, I am nothing. I'm nothing, God, without you. So, Lord, I thank you. Oh, God, I praise you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Church, you may be seated. Oh, praise the Lord. That was the last song, right? Just for now. There was debate before service, so I just wanted to make sure I knew where we ended up. Thank you to all of those that prayed for me through camp. Ooh, Lord, I made it. We made it. Lord Jesus. Was a good week in lots of different ways. So, camp's amazing. Camp is beautiful. Camp is awesome. And I'm so glad that as a church, we get to support our kids going to camp. They get to experience all that is at camp. Things happen at camp that won't happen other places. And we will forever, as long as I'm pastor, we will forever support camp, unless camp just goes in a crazy direction, and then we'll just support Jesus and follow him, which is where we should be going anyway. Genesis chapter 3 is our opening verse this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We're good. No, it's the knee. It went out on me earlier. We're good. Amen. Sorry. I should have hopped down. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree, from any tree of the garden. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am thankful, grateful, and blessed, God, to be here, called by your name according to your purpose, to be the pastor of this church, to Lord God, have a group of people supporting the church in every possible way. Father, I know that I don't always know all of your plans, but I know that there are plans. Father God, I pray that this message today fits within those plans. I pray, God, for anointing upon eyes and ears and hearts and minds in this place. They would be prepared to receive this word. And that it will produce fruit, God. And Lord, I pray for anointing to be able to deliver this word, to speak this message, God. Father, that you would use it to refine us, purify us, make us better, make us yours. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So this is the opening message of a series that I'm calling In This Corner. And it's a series about spiritual battles, about different spiritual battles from the Bible. And so as I start this message, I don't know if you've ever watched a fight. Maybe you watched the UFC fight last night. Maybe you've watched a boxing match before. Maybe... like the first boxing match I remember watching, and I had no idea what was going on. I just remember being at my grandma's house in Calvin, and it being on the TV in the living room at her house, and it was Muhammad Ali and I want to say George Foreman. I know it was a famous fight. No, sir. No, this was early 80s when I remember walking in there and there being that fight on. And if you've ever watched the opening of a fight, the announcer comes out and he'll say, in this corner we've got this, and in this corner we've got this person. And so for this story, in this corner we've got the serpent. And usually when they announce the fight, they say, you know, this guy has this height and this weight, right? Serpent, I don't know how big he was. I don't know what he weighed. I don't know how long he was. I don't know any of that. I just know it was a serpent. It was an enemy, right? And then the other corner, you had Adam and Eve. And the Bible doesn't really define their height and weight. And if we tried to guess, Adam would be okay with it, but Eve would probably be a little upset with us if we started guessing her weight or mentioning her age or guessing her age. By the way, it's Julie's birthday today. And I'm not guessing her age or her weight. Not going to do that. I'm not going to get myself in that much trouble. But it seemed right to me to start with this battle. It was really the first spiritual battle that we find in the Bible. And though often I don't think many of us have seen this as a spiritual battle, but really it was the beginning of spiritual battles. It was the beginning of all spiritual battles. And so let's look at it from kind of beginning, hopefully somewhat to the end. Genesis chapter 2 verse 9 says, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So if you pay attention, what it says is, he put every tree in the garden. Every tree was in the garden. Every tree that would produce fruit was in the garden. Every tree that would produce pecans, walnuts, was in the garden. It tells us that everything that they needed, fruit-wise, pecan-wise, walnut-wise, was all right there in the garden. A lot of trees. Trees that were pretty to look at. Trees that served a purpose. Trees that were there to help. Trees that they would end up using to build their homes. And trees that they would use to bring warmth, you know, when they would build fires. And everything that they needed was provided there in the garden. And God said in verses 15 to 17 of chapter 2, he says, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. We were originally made to be farmers, to tend gardens. And if you've ever, I can remember as a kid, we had, at my dad's house, we had two gardens. Actually, no, three gardens. There was one at our house. There was one right next door to my grandmother's house. And then there was the big garden. That felt like 20 acres to me as a kid. And I hated the garden. I hated the garden. The garden was work, right? The garden was pulling weeds and using shovels and hose, and it was hot and it was sweaty and it was dirty and there was bugs and there might be snakes, and you never know what you're going to find in the garden. But what you weren't going to find in the garden was fun. It just wasn't. Because if you started throwing the vegetables at each other, then you got in trouble because you're wasting vegetables. Right? There was no fun to be had in the garden. It was simply work. So I didn't like the garden. So then I see in Genesis we were meant to be in the garden. And now that I'm older, I actually love the idea of being in the garden. I've grown a garden before, and I love running my hands through the dirt and picking out the rocks. And it's honestly, it's tremendous prayer time. To be on my knees in the garden, picking through the dirt, picking out the weeds, picking out this, picking out that. It's like there was something about it that was spiritual for me. Verse 16 says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. All the trees were there. Mangoes. Oh, man. If you've never had a mango, you are missing out. A good, ripe mango? Huh? Delicious. I wish you guys could ship me some from home. Barbara has told me, she said, I don't like the mangoes here. She said, the mangoes at home are better. Way better. I do too. I've seen the mangoes in Ghana. They're amazing. But apples and oranges and all of these things, they have all of these things at their fingertips. All of them. I'd love to have an orange tree in my house. Or a mango tree. Ooh, I might have to get a mango and plant a tree. Might be in trouble. That would be a bad thing for me. And it amazes me that he provided all of those and he put one tree off limits. One tree. They could have any of the other ones. Any part of any of the other ones they could have. Just don't touch the one fruit from the tree. Said they could eat freely. Freely. You have all the mangoes you want. You could have all of the apples, all the oranges, all whatever your favorite fruit that grows on a tree. You have all that you want. Whatever your favorite pecan or walnut or whatever that is. You can have all those you want. Just the tree. And there was a consequence. The consequence of eating from the one tree was death. No specifics about the death. Just said that day, you'll die. Right? Didn't say if it was physical death or spiritual death. Didn't really go into specifics. Just said that day, you'll die. And then we go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And I see this as the opening time where we see that the enemy being sneaky. Where he's trying to twist God's words. Where he's trying to be manipulative, deceitful. I don't know, whatever words you see him trying to make God's word say something that God didn't necessarily say. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. It's like God put all those trees there and he told you not to eat from any of them, which is almost the complete opposite of what God said. God actually said you can eat from any of them, but the one. Right? So he's trying to set this up because he knows that the devil's got a plan. He's got a plan and he's trying to put that plan into action. Can I tell you, the devil's still got a plan and he's still trying to put that plan into action? And it amazes me that he's going to try, in this story, he's going to try to use what God said. He's going to try to manipulate what God said. And he's going to try to do or convince Eve that God said something that God didn't say. And he still uses that very same trick today to try to get you to believe that God's word says something that it never actually said. Try to get you convinced that there's something about God's word that's not true, not real, doesn't apply. Is it for you? Is it for them? Is it for anybody? It's not good, it's not blessed, you shouldn't teach it to your kids. He's even to the point that they think that it's bad for it to even be talked about, taught, or mentioned in school. right? For 150, maybe 200 years in this country, you know what the reading material was? Yeah. We learned to read from it, right? That was before Dr. Seuss, there was Jesus. Before Dr. Seuss, there was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before any of the green eggs and ham, there was fruit in the garden, right? Before any of that. He's trying to start a conversation, but he's framing the conversation the way he wants it. He's framing it the way he thinks he wants it to go. It's manipulative. It's deceitful. He's trying to set it up. Because if I ask this question, then she'll respond like this. And when she responds like this, then I can respond like this. And then she'll respond like this. And then I can respond like this. And then boom, I got her. And I can prove to her, God's word's not real. God's word's not true. And if I can just get her to just eat the fruit, if I can just get her to eat the fruit, if I can convince her well enough, if I can get her mind going in a certain direction, then I can get her to eat from the fruit, and then she'll see that she won't die. 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or you will die." And I don't know if Eve misheard or exaggerated what God said. I don't know exactly where her mindset was when she relayed to the serpent what God had said. It may have just been how she felt about what God said, but it kind of reveals a little bit about Eve to me. She didn't really hear what God said. She heard what she thought God was saying. She heard more what she wanted to hear than what he actually said. And how many times have you had conversations with people? Like, it happens to me. A lot. In fact, I've preached messages here and had people stop me after service and say, "Pastor, when you said this, man, that was just so good. That really spoke to me." And I'm like, I never said that. In fact, everything I said was kind of the opposite of that. But they were convinced that I had said that. Well, you need to go back and listen. You need to. But it happens so often. I'm sure it's never happened in your marriage, where you said one thing and your spouse heard something completely different. And then there's this whole discussion, healthy discussion that happens, right? Super healthy, no raising of voices or changing of tones or looks or nothing like that. Just happens in my house. That's fine. It's good. It's good. It's just one of those things where I don't think she really heard him. Because in verse 4 and 5, we said, "The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in that day when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The consequence that they faced wasn't an instant consequence. It was, but it wasn't. And how many times do we allow delayed consequence to get us to do something? How often do we say, well, like, we try something and nothing bad happened, so I guess it's okay. I guess I can do it again. Because it didn't happen instantly. It didn't happen immediately. Right? I did it one time and nothing bad happened. I went down a slide one time, nothing bad happened. Yeah, I'm just going to tell you, delayed consequence will get you. Had my first cigarette, nothing bad happened. Took my first drink, nothing bad happened. Looked at that person of the opposite sex, my spouse didn't notice, nothing bad happened. Went to that website, nobody knew, nothing bad happened. Watch that movie, nothing bad happened. See? The delayed consequence is so often the trap that the enemy has set for us. Because it doesn't happen immediately, because nobody knows instantly, because we didn't see it, and it doesn't get posted on Facebook or on whatever social media site, oh, so-and-so did this, we feel like we got away with it. Right? And if I got away with it once, I might get away with it twice. If I get away with it twice, might get away with it a third time. That delayed consequence is a spiritual battle. Because the delayed consequence is still, there will still be a consequence. But so often, we allow ourselves to be tricked into the idea that if we don't get punished instantly, then the punishment will never happen. I think if the punishment happened more quickly, then we wouldn't have lung cancer. Because if something happened instantly when you started smoking, then you wouldn't want to do it again. And I'm not talking about the taste that's left in your mouth. Like, I can remember the first time I ever smoked a cigarette was in a night where we were having fun, and I woke up the next morning with this horrible, nasty, disgusting taste in my mouth, where I wondered what had flown in my mouth or what had been dropped in my mouth or what had happened, because that taste was disgusting. But yet, I still ended up smoking for a number of years. That wasn't a bad enough consequence. Some of us, not all of us, I'm not pointing fingers or naming names or anything like that. We have our first drink and nothing bad happens. We don't die. We don't lose our house. We don't lose our family. We don't lose anything. We just had a drink. Nothing bad happened. So, well, I did it that time. I can do it again. I don't know that we give enough credence or enough caution to the idea of the delayed consequence. We don't think about it, because we allow our enemy to convince us that if it doesn't happen instantly, then it's never going to happen. If it doesn't happen immediately, then it's not a problem. I got away with it. This is how people get themselves into positions where they end up on TV. Where they end up having to explain to somebody how they found themselves in that position. They did it one time, nothing bad happened. Back in the 80s, there were a number of TV evangelists that found themselves in trouble. In the 90s, there were some. In the 2000s, there were some. Here lately, there have been some. It's gonna happen. But how they got to that place was this delayed consequence, because they got away with it once and they thought, well, I guess nobody's going to find out. I believe somehow, some way, that the serpent knew that the consequence, the death that God was talking about, was not an instantaneous fall on the ground, stop breathing death. What we know about that death is it was a spiritual death. And it was a death that I don't believe that Adam and Eve were ever created to die. I believe God created them to live and to thrive and to breathe and to reproduce and to fill the earth with their offspring. God's original design was for them to start everything and to watch and see everything grow and flourish as they lived. But when they took that fruit, the death that God had warned them about, they accepted when they took that fruit. But it didn't happen instantly with Eve, because she ate the fruit first, right? Not blaming you ladies. I'm not casting aspersions about you ladies. But you ate the fruit first. And then she didn't die. Right? If Eve had taken a bite of the fruit and instantly fell dead, I'm pretty sure Adam never takes a bite. I wouldn't. I mean, I wouldn't. Now, there's a lot of things I wonder. You know, she was made for me. I don't know where I'm going to find another one when she's laying there dead. You know, brings up lots of questions then. If she takes a bite and she falls over dead, I'm like, well, Lord, can you make me another one? I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen then. Right? Yes, sir. Yeah, there you go. I didn't die that time. Yeah. I remember being young and stupid and sticking a key in one of those. I did. Because I remember waking up like on the other side of the room. You know, it's like, poof. Oh, we're not going to do that again. That's an instant consequence. This was not an instant consequence. I do believe, like Brother Ronaldson was saying, I do believe that those pain consequences are there to prevent us from doing those same things over and over again, right? And there's a part of me that doesn't like the fact that Eve didn't just die right then. Maybe things are different, right? But we have to understand that sometimes what God says, we have to just believe it. We have to just believe it. Because when he says die, he may not mean instant death. He may mean something inside of you dies. He may mean that there's a spiritual battle that starts. He may mean something completely different than what you think he means. So we have to stay so connected with him that when he says something, that we don't even want to try it. That even though the enemy comes, because the enemy always comes and says, hey, he didn't really mean that. How many things are in the scripture that today we have this tendency to go, well, he didn't really mean that, right? He didn't really mean that he hates this. He didn't really mean that, I'll use one for my own personal life. He didn't really mean that a Sabbath was something you really should do. If there's anything I struggle with, commandment-wise, the Sabbath is it. Work 5 days a week, preach on Sunday. I mean, Saturday I got to do nothing? That doesn't work very well. That doesn't work well at all. But yet we convince ourselves that because there's no instant consequence. Sometimes we even convince ourselves that because something doesn't happen instantly, that it's not real or true or good. And that we shouldn't. Let me give you the one example that comes to my mind. And I got to be really careful because I don't want some... Well, there he goes again. I'm not... When we don't pay our tithe and instantly the floodgates of heaven open up and we're blessed in every area of our life, we go, see? When we don't do those things and it doesn't just instantly happen, we just go, oh, well, see? Not real. It's not true. God's word's not true. How often do we do that? That kind of stuff. Because it doesn't happen instantly. Because there's a delay, we allow the delay to be the thing that convinces us that we don't need to do that thing. Or that we can do that thing and it's not going to be a bad thing. The faith battle is believing God's word over anything else. The faith battle is believing what he has said is true. The faith battle is believing that when he calls me healed, that I'm healed. When he calls me blessed, I'm blessed. The faith battle is believing his word over anything the enemy tries to convince me of, because I know the enemy's always going to try to convince me of something. He wants me to eat the fruit. He wants me to take the thing that I know I shouldn't take. He wants me to look at the website I shouldn't look at. He wants me to go to the Facebook page of the person that I shouldn't be looking at. He wants me to give money here, or to spend my money on this and not spend my money on this. And he wants me to do these things that are completely contrary to everything God's word has said, because he knows that if he can get me going in a certain direction, then what happens is he's going to bring shame and guilt, and he's going to get me in that place where I'm having to dig myself out of a hole that God never intended for me to be in. We were never intended to be in that place. But because we didn't trust God's word enough, because we didn't trust him enough, because we didn't heed to what he said, and we listened to what the enemy said, we listened to that other voice who said, it's no big deal. Nobody will know. You could do it one time. It's really not a big deal. And it's not, nobody's going to know about this. And when it happens, when you do it and nothing happens, okay, all right. Let me give you the example. In my mind, the perfect example. I've climbed a ladder hundreds of times. Have climbed hundreds of utility poles, right? And when you first start learning to climb ladders and climb utility poles, they say the same thing to everybody, right? When you get up on a ladder, what do you say? Don't look down, right? And what does the person do? Just instant. And I've seen guys completely lock up. In fact, I remember a friend of mine who was training a new employee, and he put him up on a ladder, and he got a couple of steps high on the ladder, and the guy just locked up completely. And I thought it was going to take a couple of us to come lift him up and bring him off the ladder. He was so frozen with fear. So completely frozen with fear. The better way, in my mind, is to tell somebody, hey, look up. They're instantly going to look that way. Whatever you tell them to do, right? When you say, don't look down, we have this thing about us as humans, and it's inbred in so many of us. The instant we're told not to do that one thing, that's the only thing we think about doing. Like, so don't say, don't look down. You say, hey, look up. Keep your eyes up. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. And that's the best advice I can give you, even for this message. Keep looking up. Keep looking up. Don't be looking down. Don't allow your eyes to look down. That's where the serpent is. Look up. Future's upward. We have to train ourselves, no matter what that snake is whispering to us at our feet. No matter what he's saying down there below, look up. I don't care what he's telling you. I don't care what he's telling. I don't care how good he tells you that thing is going to be, how good that fruit's going to taste, how you're not going to die. There are going to be no consequences. It's not going to happen to you. You got to stop listening to that thing at your feet and stop pointing your eyes to that above you. Don't give the devil any time. Don't even open the door for him. Don't give him an inch, because man, he's going to try to take a mile, and he's going to try to take you further than you want to go. Further than you should ever have been to begin with. We cannot allow the delayed consequence to be the tool that the enemy uses to get us so far away from where we should be. from doing the things we're supposed to be doing, the things that are good for us, the things that are blessed for us, the things that God has called us to do, the people God's called us to do, the mission He's called us to. We have to stop looking at that thing at our feet and start pointing our eyes upwards. It's believing what God says even over what we see. It's believing what God says even over how we feel. It's believing God's word over anything else. Verse 6 in Genesis 3 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Too many times we find ourselves testing. Testing that thing God told us not to do. Testing that commandment. Testing that issue. Testing, touching, looking, feeling, eating, not eating. We allow ourselves to be pulled into and drug into this thing because we don't believe God's word enough to believe that it's actually true. And we need to get ourselves to that place where when He says jump, we don't even ask how high, we just jump. God, what direction? I didn't give you a direction. I said, do this. Abram's greatest thing. It says that he told Abram, leave your father's house and go to a land I will show you. Right? One of my favorite things about that is that he gave him no direction. Didn't say north, south, east, west. He said, just leave dad's house and just start going. Abram didn't say how high, what direction, what do I pack, who's going with me, what am I taking, which way are we going? Is it going to be hot or cold? Do I need my shorts or my coveralls? He didn't ask any of those questions. He just packed up his stuff and started on the journey. And just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for us. It says that she saw that it was that tree, the fruit from that tree was good for food. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because it's acceptable and tastes okay doesn't mean you should be eating it. What that brings to mind for me right this second is before service, I was stuck into Zach. I went back in the nursery where Zach was, and he told me he was eating cereal back there. Okay? And my mind is all confused because cereal has milk. Like when you eat cereal, you have milk. That's just the way you eat cereal, you know? But Zach's allergic to milk. Okay? But milk's good. But just because milk's good doesn't mean milk's good for Zach. If Zach has milk, he got lots of problems. Okay? We got lots of problems there. Little scarlet in the back. Can't have nuts. Like, can't have peanuts. Major allergy. Peanuts are good. Not good for her. We have to realize that what God has told us is good for us. It's good for us. And we have to trust that what He has said is good for us. Other people may not believe it. That's their problem. That's not your problem. And they might get away with it. Again, not your problem. They will deal with the consequence at some point. It's just going to be delayed. You'll deal with the consequence too. And even though it might be delayed, we cannot allow the delay to be the thing that convinces us that it's okay. Delay does not equal okay. Delay does not equal good. Just because it doesn't happen instantly doesn't mean it never will. She ate the tree, saw it was good for food, and she did not die. But she would. Too often, the delay has been used against us. When we took our first drink and nothing bad happened, so we took another, and then nothing bad happened, and we took another, and nothing bad happened, we took another, and nothing bad happened. when we took that first pill and nothing bad happened, when we got in that first relationship and went further than we should have gone and nothing bad happened, nobody knew about it, the rumors didn't get around school or around work, when we got involved in that thing that we shouldn't have been involved in and nothing bad happened. And so we were convinced that it was okay. It was okay. And we've interpreted delayed consequence too often as no consequence. Because it didn't happen, we decided it was never going to happen. Because we got away with it one time, we get away with it another time. Yes, sir. Absolutely. It can. It absolutely can. How often have we interpreted the delay of the fulfillment of God's promise as no fulfillment of God's promise? Because it hasn't happened yet, we get convinced it's never going to happen. Because it hasn't happened, we think, well, God's just not going to do it. And then the way that starts to go is, I guess I'm not righteous enough. I guess I'm not holy enough. I guess God doesn't love me as much as he loves them. I guess maybe I'm doing everything wrong. We cannot lose to the battle of the delay. We cannot lose to the battle of the delay. We have to cling to his word, read his word, intake it, like ingest it, and then hang on to it and believe that when he says it's not good for us, it's not good for us. When he says it is good for us, then it's good for us. When he says go, we go. When he says stay, we stay. We cannot allow the delay to be the thing that gets us to go in the wrong direction, on the wrong path, in the wrong thing. We cannot allow. The devil's going to use it every time he can. He wants to get you convinced that because you've been praying for it and it's not happened, it's not going to happen. Healing, provision, love, finance, whatever. Going to use it. He used it with Adam and Eve. And you know what? I have said this forever and I believe it with all of my heart. The devil's not creative. God is the creator. The devil's never created anything. He uses the same tricks he used on Adam and Eve to try to use on you and me. He doesn't have a new bag of tricks. It's the same stuff over and over again. And yet we fall for the same stuff over and over again. His tricks are like that friend that you have that comes up to you and pokes their finger at your chest and you look down and they hit you in the nose, right? It's that same trick over and over again, and we fall for it. We fall for it. We allow the delay to make us fall for it. Oh, well, it happened that one time. Oh, well, it happened. Nothing happened. Nothing bad happened this time. Whoop. I don't know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Some of you have fallen for it. I've fallen for it. Some of you have been fighting the battle of the delay but you wouldn't have named it the battle of delay. But today you realize you are fighting the battle of the delay. And maybe you've only come close, and maybe you've already done it. I don't know. But I want to pray for those of you that say, Pastor, I'm fighting this battle of delay right now. I want to believe God's word. I want to believe his word. I want to hang on to it. I want to cling to it. I want to believe it more than anything. But I've been fighting that battle and losing lately. I want to pray for those people. Saying, I've been praying for this for so long and it's not happened. And I'm starting to think it's never going to happen. If you're in that battle of delay of healing, the battle of delay of provision, the battle in the delay of blessing, promotion, whatever it is, I can just see your hand. I'm gonna pray. It's just taking too long. Father, I thank you. Lord God, I thank you that I'm able to be here in this place with these people. And God, I believe that there are those who are not here today. And Lord, I pray that maybe they weren't here, but maybe they'll hear this later. Maybe they'll go online and listen to it. It's just taking too long for that thing to happen for them. And so they've started to decide in themselves that it's just never going to happen. Father, I pray that you would give them the patience, the endurance, God, to get to that moment where they see you move, where you fulfill that promise that you've. God, I pray. Oh, Father, I pray that we would fight the battle of the delay and win every time. That we will not fall for this trick of the enemy. That we would not fall and be convinced that because it's not happened until now, it's never going to happen. God, I believe we're winning that battle right now. By faith, we're winning that battle right now. God, I would even say that as I'm praying, that pertains to the building of the new building. Too many people have said it's never going to happen. Too many people said it will never happen. God, it's going to happen. By faith, God, it's gonna happen. Will be warm. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you. I pray for healing. I pray for provision. I pray for spiritual healing, physical healing, mental healing. I pray for peace and wholeness. God, for promotion. God, as we leave this place, I pray that you would keep us, guide us, protect us. Continue to call us yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fight the battle.